As we continue working our way through the life of David, today we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to look at the entire chapter, verses 1 through 33. We're going to talk about David as he restores Absalom. And Ken Sandy, he writes in his book, he has a book that he's written, it's called The Peacemaker, A Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict, How Loving Actions Can Communicate Forgiveness and Reconciliation. That's a really long title. But in that book, he writes and says, loving actions can do much more than change your feelings. They can communicate in unmistakable terms the reality of your forgiveness and your commitment to reconciliation. Thomas Edison apparently understood this principle. When he and his staff were developing the incandescent light bulb, it took 100 hours of work to manufacture a single bulb. And one day after finishing a bulb, he handed that bulb to a young errand boy and asked him to take it upstairs to the testing room. And as the boy turned and started up the stairs, he stumbled. And the bulb shattered on the steps. But instead of rebuking the boy, Edison reassured him and then turned to his staff and told them to start working on another bulb. When it was completed several days later, Edison demonstrated the reality of his forgiveness in the most powerful way possible. He walked over to that exact same errand boy, handed him the bulb, and said, please take this up to the testing room. Now, I can just imagine how that boy must have felt. He knew that he didn't deserve to be trusted with this responsibility, and yet here it was, being offered to him as though nothing had ever happened. Nothing could have restored the boy to the team more clearly, more quickly, or more fully. King David, he had certainly experienced this reconciliation with God. He was not able, however, to achieve a true reconciliation with his son, Absalom. 3 years have elapsed since Absalom had murdered his half-brother Amnon, and he has fled to an exile to Geshur. And Joab, who is David's nephew and the chief military general, he wanted to facilitate some reconciliation between David and Absalom. The narrative that we are reading today, we read about David and his reconciliation with Absalom. But we need to keep in mind that it was a false reconciliation. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our scripture, and I will throw this out there. If you need to stay seated or if you need to sit in the middle of it, you are more than welcome to. It is a long reading. The entire chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 33. Joab, son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart longed for Absalom. So Joab sent someone to Tekoa and had a wise woman brought from there. He said to her, pretend you are in mourning, dressed in mourning clothes, and don't use any cosmetic lotions. Act like a woman who has spent many days grieving for the dead. Then go to the king and speak these words to him. And Joab put the words into her mouth. When the woman from Tekoa went to the king, she fell with her face to the ground to pay him honor, and she said, help me, your majesty. The king asked her, what is troubling you? She said, I am a widow. My husband is dead. I, your servant, had two sons. They got into a fight with each other in the field, and no one was there to separate them. One struck the other and killed him. Now the whole clan has risen up against your servant. They say, hand over the one who struck his brother down so that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed. Then we will get rid of the heir as well. They would put out the only burning coal I have left, leaving my husband neither name nor descendant on the face of the earth. The king said to the woman, go home, and I will issue an order on your behalf. But the woman from Tekoa said to him, let my lord the king pardon me and my family, and let the king and his throne be without guilt. The king replied, "If anyone says anything to you, bring him to me, and they will not bother you again." She said, "Then let the king invoke the Lord his God to prevent the avenger of blood from adding to the destruction so that my son will not be destroyed." "As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "not one hair on your son's head will fall to the ground." Then the woman said, "Let your servant speak a word to my lord the king." "Speak," he replied. The woman said, "Why then have you devised a thing like this against the people of God? When the king says this, does he not convict himself? For the king has not brought back his banished son. Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But this is not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that a banished person does not remain banished from him. And now I have come to say this to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. Your servant thought, I will speak to the king. Perhaps he will grant his servant's request. Perhaps the king will agree to deliver his servant from the hand of the man who is trying to cut off both me and my son from God's inheritance. And now your servant says, may the word of my lord the king secure my inheritance. For my lord the king is like an angel of God in discerning good and evil. May the Lord your God be with you. Then the king said to the woman, don't keep from me the answer to what I am going to ask you. Let my lord the king speak, the woman said. The king asked, isn't the hand of Joab with you in all this? The woman answered, as surely as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything my lord the king says. Yes, it was your servant Joab who instructed me to do this and who put all these words into the mouth of your servant. Your servant Joab did this to change the present situation. My lord has wisdom like that of an angel of God. He knows everything that happens in the land. The king said to Joab, very well, I will do it. Go bring back the young man Absalom. Joab fell with his face to the ground to pay him honor, and he blessed the king. Joab said, today your servant knows that he has found favor in your eyes, my lord the king, because the king has granted his servant's request. Then Joab went to Geshur and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. But the king said he must go to his own house. He must not see my face. So Absalom went to his own house and did not see the face of the king. In all Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. Whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair once a year because it became too heavy for him. He would weigh it, and its weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard. 3 sons and a daughter were born to Absalom. His daughter's name was Tamar, and she became a beautiful woman. Absalom lived 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the king's face. Then Absalom sent for Joab in order to send him to the king, but Joab refused to come to him. So he sent a second time, but he refused to come. Then he said to his servants, look, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab did go to Absalom's house, and he said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? Absalom said to Joab, look, I sent word to you and said, come here so I can send you to the king to ask, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me if I were still there. Now then, I want to see the king's face, and if I am guilty of anything, let him put me to death. So Joab went to the king and told him this. Then the king summoned Absalom, and he came in and bowed down with his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Whew, that's a long chapter. David, he is king over all of Israel. He is God's king on earth. He was the Lord's anointed. And David was a foreshadow of his greater son, Jesus, who was the promised Messiah. But David demonstrated for us very dramatically by his sin of adultery and of murder that he also needed God's forgiveness. He needed God's enabling power to help him gain victory over his failings. Now, David's sin, it caused havoc within his family. God is chastising David with a decree that the sword shall never depart from your house, and I will raise up evil against you in your own house. And David here is manipulated by Joab into reconciling with Joab. But you see, it was not a true reconciliation. The eventual result of this false reconciliation would cause even further havoc within David's family. Now, reconciliation, it is defined in the Concise Oxford English Dictionary as an instance or occasion or a friendly relations being restored. And sadly, this kind of reconciliation, it did not occur between David and Absalom. Our scripture today, 2 Samuel chapter 14, it shows us how false reconciliation sometimes occurs. The very first thing I want us to do as we look at our scripture is to look at this request as it is made. Because after Absalom murders Amnon, he takes off for Geshur and he's in exile in Geshur for 3 years. And verse 1 says, Joab, son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart longed for Absalom. Now, the translation of this verse is difficult, just like some of the ones from last week. One commentator actually suggests that it should be translated, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart was against Absalom. Whether Joab saw David as yearning for Absalom or as being antagonistic toward him, one or the other, Joab decides that somehow he is going to try to facilitate reconciliation. And we're not told for Joab's reason for wanting to do this. Perhaps he wanted some genuine reconciliation to take place between father and son. More likely, he saw the decline of David's kingdom. And he saw Absalom as Israel's best hope. And so he wanted to make sure that the kingdom of Israel was preserved. But whatever the reason, Joab sent to Tekoa. Tekoa is about 10 miles south of Jerusalem for a wise woman. He instructed her to dress as a mourner and then to go to the king and to speak certain words, and Joab told her the words to say. And therefore, the woman from Tekoa, she goes to David. She paid him homage. She pretended that she is a widow whose one son has accidentally killed her other son. She told the king that the extended family, the entire extended family, was demanding that she delivers her one surviving son over to them so that they can put him to death for killing his brother. But if that were to happen, she says, that her support and her husband's family name, it would be wiped out, completely gone. And her implication was that the king should spare the life of her remaining son. So David tells her to go home, that he would spare the life of her son. The woman then asked the king to promise by an oath that her son would be spared, telling the king that if sparing her son was wrong, then she and her family, they would be the ones to bear the guilt. David then swore by an oath to spare her son. And after David had sworn this oath, the woman asked him why he was not willing to spare his own son, Absalom, just as he's willing to spare her son. She reasoned that life is uncertain. And once it is lost, once it is gone, we cannot receive it again. We cannot get it back. So that David should not remain unreconciled to Absalom, but follows God's example of showing mercy. God himself, she argues, has devised a plan of mercy whereby the banished one will not remain an outcast. God had exercised this plan in David's case when he spared David's life after his heinous sin of adultery and of murder. The woman expresses her confidence that the king would do that which is right concerning the judgment of her son. Now, at this point, David is getting in his head, and he's suspecting that somehow Joab is behind this woman's request, this woman's story. And she confessed, yes, Joab has indeed put me up to bringing this to you and telling you this story. And as we read this story, as we look at this story, maybe it reminds you a little bit of Nathan's earlier confrontation with David. You see, Nathan had also told David a story, just like this woman from Tekoa is. But Nathan's story, it was designed to get David to submit to God's word, whereas this woman's story is designed to get David to act contrary to God's word. Commentator William Blake, he puts it this way: Nathan's parable was designed to rouse the king's conscience against his feelings. The woman of Tekoa's, as prompted by Joab, was to rouse his feelings against his conscience. The two are against each other. Now, in verse 2, the woman from Tekoa, she is actually described as a wise woman. And commentator Dale Ralph Davis, he asks, so where is wisdom in 2 Samuel 14? The woman, she is very persuasive in getting David to agree to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem. The problem is that David is no longer leading. He is following. Davis goes on and says, but David no longer acts. He is acted upon. In this chapter, David reacts rather than rules. He does not reign. He simply consents. He appears decisive, but he caves in. Is this wisdom? And then Davis concludes, this chapter should haunt the church, not to mention the individual, believing or unbelieving. It is possible to have all the signs of wisdom, plans, strategies, accomplishments, and yet be utterly devoid of it. And then as we continue through Scripture, we notice and we see this return. Because of the woman's request to David, verse 21 says, the king says to Joab, very well, I will do it. Go bring the young man Absalom. So Joab pays homage to David, blessed him. And then he goes to Geshur and he brings Absalom back to Jerusalem. But when Joab and Absalom return to Jerusalem, the king says he must go to his own house. He must not see my face. So Absalom went to his own house and he did not see the face of the king. And that situation carried on for a full 2 years. And then we read this description of Absalom's handsome appearance, his full head of hair. Talks about his children. And the Puritan commentator, Matthew Henry, he notes this about Absalom. All that is said here of him is, one, that he is a very handsome man. Two, he has a very fine head of hair, not like some of us. And three, that his family is began to be built up. Nothing is said of his wisdom or his piety. You see, unwittingly here, David put Absalom in contact with people who admired Absalom, who adored him, and who would eventually side with Absalom in a rebellion against David. We'll talk more about that in future messages. As Absalom returns to Jerusalem, he may have thought this was God acting in a providential way toward him. Now, he may have changed his mind as he's sitting there waiting for over 2 years, for these 2 years. But then after 2 years, he's finally granted an audience with the king, with David. And there seems to be some sort of reconciliation that is taking place. And we don't know if Absalom actually thought in terms of God's providence for him. But from his perspective, as Absalom is looking at it, it does appear that providence is smiling on him. Things are starting to look up. Things are getting better for me. I'm back in Jerusalem. I'm back home. However, we need to be very careful when we appeal to divine providence to somehow try to justify our actions or our circumstances. Adolf Hitler, he survived an assassination attempt on his life one day when he was at Wolf's lair. He survived with a punctured eardrum and a temporarily paralyzed arm. Now, immediately following that bomb blast, Hitler was supposed to meet with Mussolini. So Hitler met with Mussolini at the train station, and he took him back to Wolf's lair so that Mussolini could see all the damage. Frankly, Deuce, Hitler confessed, I regard this event as the pronouncement of divine providence. And when Mussolini admitted that Hitler had had a marvelous escape, Hitler actually retorted and says to him, marvelous? It's more than that. It's God's intervention. Look at this room, at my uniform. When I reflect on this, I know nothing will happen to me. Clearly, it is my divine task to continue on and to bring my great enterprise to completion. Well, I think Hitler was a little bit mistaken in all the circumstances that took place. We need to make sure that we aren't and that we don't read more into it than is there. And finally, let's look briefly at the reconciliation. Verse 28 says, Absalom lived 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the king's face. And so Absalom, he sends for Joab, not once, but twice. And Joab did not go to see Absalom, and we're not really told the reason why he doesn't want to visit him. And so out of frustration and out of wanting to visit with the king, Absalom orders his servants to set Joab's field on fire. Well, that got Joab's attention. So Joab, he goes to Absalom demanding to know, why are you setting my field on fire? And Absalom says, I want to visit with the king. I want to have an audience with the king, even if it cost me my life. And so Joab, he goes to King David. He told him that Absalom wants to see him. And in the second part of verse 33, Absalom goes to King David. He bows down with his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. Now, this was simply a perfunctory kiss. There was no heart in it. There is certainly no true reconciliation that takes place between David and Absalom. Events down the line will show us that. Now, Gordon Keddie, he writes, far from being a reconciliation, it was the final seal of David's defeat in the case of God's law against Absalom over the murder of his brother, Amnon. You see, biblical reconciliation, it involves repentance and forgiveness. Absalom, he wanted forgiveness, but he did not want to have to repent of his sin. See, Absalom needed to acknowledge that what he had done was wrong, that he had sinned against Absalom, against Amnon. He needed to accept whatever punishment was due for his sin. However, he simply wanted the benefits of forgiveness and reconciliation without having to repent of his sin. And I mentioned at the start of this message that reconciliation is when friendly relations are restored. If you are unreconciled to someone, first, you need to see if there is something that you need to repent of. You need to be introspective and look at yourself first and see if there's somewhere where you're living in the wrong or where you're living in sin. And then you need to repent of that and then seek the other person's forgiveness. But sometimes you may be unreconciled to a person because of the sin of the other person. You still need to forgive that person. However, unless that person repents of his or her sins, you will not be able to achieve a true reconciliation. Reconciliation involves both forgiveness and repentance. And finally, we need to be aware that reconciliation is only possible because of our reconciliation with God first. See, all sin, all wrong is first against God. And so we always need to repent to God first and allow God to forgive us. And only then is true reconciliation possible. So as we wrap this up, may each one of us be reconciled with God. Look at your own life. Are you reconciled with God? Are you in peace with God? And when at all possible, living at peace and being reconciled with someone else. And sometimes that can only take place through the power of God and His love living through us.